I'm in no big hurry today, that's for sure. It's good to see everybody. I was going to say, would it matter, right? I'm glad everybody gets along. I've been involved in some churches in which you had to make sure a couple of people didn't come close to each other because there may be bloodshed. True. Weddings, funerals. And I'm glad you're all here today. We're going to break off from our study in 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to move you around the Bible just a little bit today. Every year, this is the Christmas message. There's only two messages annually that I look at because it's Christmas or because it's Resurrection or Easter Day. Today's one of them. It's the Christmas thing, the whole Christmas idea of the Scriptures. Interestingly enough, and most of you would know this, some of you may not or may not have thought of it, but we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew starts off with all the way back to David and Abraham, actually Abraham, so as to prove the lineage that Jesus is from the line of David, like he would be prophesied. So the book of Matthew, written by Matthew to a Jewish population in general, validates the fact that Jesus was of the lineage of King David and Abraham from that seed. The book of Mark starts off with Jesus being baptized. He's already 30 years old. So everything about his past doesn't matter, because the book of Mark was written to the Greeks in general so that they would understand. The Greeks believed in the perfect male. They were the ones who proliferated the idea of Zeus and all the gods on Olympus, and then the Romans picked it up. But Luke and John discuss it a little bit more in detail. John starts off being written 30 years after the rest of the other three, with "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He starts off with way back before mankind was created, and then he goes into Jesus' life a little. But Luke goes into it in detail. It's interesting, although Matthew does talk about it somewhat, Luke talks about it the most. In no book do you get the whole picture of the order of it. Jesus' birth, and I'm really careful with this every year because I want to come across the right way, was not beautiful. It wasn't full of luxury. It wasn't full of familial gathering and oohs and goos. It was a 16, 17-year-old woman and a 19-year-old husband giving birth in a barn. And their manger, which is such a good King James Version word, is basically a feeding trough and swaddling clothes or clean rags. So Jesus was born in a barn. We get some real feedback up here. Jesus was born in a barn, and in that barn, they were by themselves. A teenage mom giving birth to a little boy, and the father there, and nobody else around. Farm animals, the smell of farm animals. Everybody knows the inn was already busy. They were just out there, just kids. And our God came to earth like that just for us. He wasn't born in the palace. Wasn't born with silver spoon out of his mouth or gold, anything. He was born just for us so he could understand us. Now, Luke catches this a little bit, so I'm going to move just back and forth a couple times here. If you want to follow me, you can. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 are talking about the first announcement of Jesus' birth. Now, right before this, there's a couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest. His wife Elizabeth, they were an older couple, and they never had children. Zacharias was of a certain priest out of a certain order, which back in the day meant he would go into the Holy of Holies once in his lifetime, into the very back of the synagogue. It was his turn in his order, his group's turn. He was to go back, and once he was to go back, he was to come forward and pronounce a blessing on the people. That was this day. Zechariah went in, and as he went in, there was an angel there. And the angel was Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "Zacharias, we have heard your prayers. Your wife's always wanted a baby and can't have one. She's going to have a baby in her old age." And Zechariah says, "I don't think so. You know, we're getting old." And Gabriel said, yeah, you're going to have a baby, but because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to talk for about 9 months. And in 9 months, the baby will be born and you can talk. So now she's 6 months pregnant, and in verse 26 is the sixth month. She happens to be, and he happens to be, Mary's cousins. So it says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month of her being pregnant for John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Catholics call that full of grace. The actual English talks about being especially favored. Mary wasn't full of grace by virtue of being a god. She was especially favored because she was a very godly woman. You've heard me say it before over the 30-some years that we Baptists tend to minimize Mary. Catholics immortalize her and make her a god, and she is not. She's a sinner. You don't pray to Mary. You don't count to Mary. You don't pray for her blessings. It means nothing. But she was a very godly woman, chosen uniquely of God, of the family of David, of the lineage, and she was pure. And consequently, she was chosen. And her way of handling it demonstrates it. It says in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor from God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he reign, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. For his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, since I have known not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that the holy thing which thou bist born of shall be called the Son of God. What an interesting thing. And behold, the cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived in her old age, and this is her sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto thy word, according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So this thing came to her, this angel came to her and said, you're going to give birth, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you've not known a man, you're a virgin. This has never happened before, it'll never happen again. But she was chosen. It's not even possible for us to comprehend what it would be like to be in that situation. We're going to find out, as you turn, if you'd like to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Matthew 1, verses 18 and following. What was it like? Because she was betrothed, which means she was engaged to be married, which meant in Jewish custom, she was married. Now, if those two were to have sex before they were married, they'd either have to get married immediately or they could be put to death. That's what would happen if it was consensual between them. If it wasn't consensual, there's all kinds of other rules. If she had gotten pregnant by somebody else and it wasn't Joseph, in this case it wasn't, but as another human being, Joseph could have had Mary put to death because she committed adultery. Even though they weren't married, as far as living together, they were betrothed, which was the first action of marriage that lasted up to a year. So there needed to be this maintenance, no touch, no see, but you're committed. And if she ends up being pregnant during this time or sleeping, she's put to death. And so is he. It's harsh. They drag you outside, they all pick up rocks, and they put you against the wall, and you are slammed until you die, because you were considered unclean, and they were removing this unclean thing from Israel. It's found in Deuteronomy 21, 19 and following. So at this point in Matthew now, because it doesn't go into the Zacharias, nor goes in the Elizabeth story, Matthew starts off in chapter 1 with Joseph being visited. So what we have now is the next step. The next step was she's pregnant, and she's starting to show. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And we just read that in Luke, how that happened. Then Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or privily. Some of your translations say something different. The only other option, in the event your betrothed wife was pregnant and it wasn't by you, you could have her stoned to death, have her killed. How dare she do that to you? But Joseph was not that kind of person. So he was going to opt out on the second choice, which would be to write her a bill of divorcement. You take a piece of paper and you literally write on it, "You are no longer my wife." It's handed to her and it's a done deal. No lawyers, nothing. It's just a piece of paper and they were over. So Joseph was going to do this because he's on this side of town with all the guys that are working and all the girls are over here working. Kind of like an apostolic church, you know. And they're all over here. And as they're watching her stomach grow, who's going to believe that that's of the Holy Spirit? Who's going to believe that she wasn't fooling around? They're all going to think it's Joseph. Man, they could be put to death or get married real quick. But Joseph knows that's not his. And instead of going after who it was and being all mad and thumping everybody, he just says, you know what? I'll just give her a bill of divorcement. That's what verse 19 means. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was thinking about just going to have her write her a bill of divorcement. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which she is conceived in her, that which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Nice dream, huh? Don't divorce your wife to be. She hasn't cheated on you, and marry her. And it's going to be a son. And she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, so to speak, literally. And you're going to name him Jesus. I mean, that's kind of specific. Verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for she shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. So for the next few months, he didn't touch his wife. The angel said, don't touch her until the baby's born. You go and you marry her immediately. Don't let her walk around in the shame of being pregnant and being only betrothed. It was a different time back then. I mean, it was such a critical time. The rules were so different. If you had sex with somebody and neither one of you were married, you had two choices: get married or both die. If you raped a woman, if a dude raped a woman and she didn't fight, they were both put to death, or they could get married. But if one was married and they didn't fight, they were both put to death. If the lady fought, she was free to go, he was put to death. It was looked upon as something sacred between two people. This physical nature of love was very exclusive to two people, not 50, not anyone, not many, one. That's how the Bible set it up. We've distorted it over time. We've messed it up. I mean, as a species, we are impure. But we have a God who cleanses us from impurity, amen? That is why we're still clean. Because we don't deserve it, because we're not. We are made clean, and we say thank you. And the reason we're made clean is because this baby, whom we're talking about, it seems in the second tense, is the one who's going to die for our sins. Jesus can't raise from the dead on Easter if he wasn't born on Christmas, right? Well, now we know those days are all messed up. Our calendar's 12 months, theirs was 10, the names and all that. But that's not relevant. As far as the fact is, this is the biblical story. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, obeyed. So here we got a teenage girl who's being told, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. How can that happen? It's going to come over you, and you're going to be pregnant. And now she's starting to show. And then it comes to her future husband, who's going to put her away because he doesn't want to put to death. This is of the Holy Spirit. And what they both said was, okay. What they both said was, we believe that. Because they're talking to an angel. Both of these individuals are incredible. Joseph doesn't get the carry that Mary does with all this kind of stuff over time. They're both from the line of David. Both their family sides. They're both incredibly faithful people. Here's a woman going to carry a baby she never knew a guy before. Here's a man going to raise a son that's not his, but he loves her. And this is just Son of God. And we have chosen you to. I know you're going to be a sophomore in high school next year. I know you just graduated. But we've trusted you to raise this child. And what they said was, okay. What a story. Now that's where Matthew ends here. Flip back over to the book of Luke again, chapter 2, 1 and following. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This said the baby's getting ready to be born. This goes back about just a month or two. And it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus. So he was the king of Rome. Caesar is the name given to him. Augustus was acquired. So it's Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. He's doing a census. How many people are underneath my wing, basically. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor over Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So now they're married. She's really pregnant, and they're going to travel 60 miles to go to a place where they were born so they could be censored in the census, so they could be taxed appropriately. So Augustus in Rome knows how many people are in Judea, so he could tax them. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, verse 6, that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. That's quite a picture. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Where are the shepherds? There's no shepherds in this scene. It's a pet peeve of mine. Matter of fact, how old will Jesus be when the shepherds show up? Anybody know? Almost two. But I digress. It says here. What's it? Wise guys, yeah. Yeah, the wise guys. The shepherd, or wise men, yeah. And there came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad their saying. And they all heard and wondered these things and were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and wondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. It's kind of like part three to this story. I mean, it's hard to articulate this, but the dichotomy here is profound. You have God himself, who created the universe, as John will talk about, and talks about in Genesis, God himself had created the universe, allowing the Holy Spirit to have him be born through a woman. So he's part of it also. So here is the God of the universe being born in poverty to two teenagers while being the king of the world. And what the scripture says is, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. What do you do with something like that? I mean, this is the God of the creator of the universe being born in the silence of a barn. I love that picture, personally. That's how our God came to us. He was born unto us for the purpose of not only dying for us, but rising from the dead, so that he could know what we feel, and we could know that he knew it also. What we think, how we respond, and yet he never sinned. But as Mary is giving birth and holding this baby, it's quiet. It's unlikely Joseph ever helped a woman give birth before. It's unlikely there's a lot of stuff around there to help out. It's just those two. And there's the Son of God. Do you go, ooh, coo, 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 with the Son of God? Do you talk to him and hope that he responds back when no one's listening? When you look at this new baby, are you wondering if he's going to look back at you and suddenly you feel like he's understanding you? What do you do with that? Because I think of all this weird stuff and I think about this. Of course he was a little baby. And he was fully God. Personally limiting himself in the flesh at some points to be underneath the jurisdiction of mankind while not sacrificing his divinity. It's called the deity. An amazing thing. It's my favorite Christmas song is Mary, Did You Know? I mean, how in the world, what would you do with that in your mind, this baby? And so now the baby is born, the shepherds make haste, they go over there, and they're sitting around looking at this baby. Now let's fast forward to Matthew chapter 2, chapters 1 and following. This takes place not quite 2 years later. So in the line of Matthew, this is the order then following it. We last left with bringing forth the new son Jesus. And then you pick up chapter 2. Matthew doesn't give us what Luke does. So we just read Luke. Now Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Herod the king and Caesar Augustus are two different people. Caesar Augustus is the Caesar in Rome. All the world is underneath the Roman Empire right now. And Caesar Augustus is the one over the world. Herod is a local name in the Mediterranean over Syria and Jerusalem and that whole area. Herod means king. And it is a governorship underneath Rome given that area. So this individual, Herod, he's the king of Judea. He's actually related to Caesar Augustus down the line, but he's given a small plot. It's kind of like you're the king of the world and you've got a son-in-law or a nephew that's like bothers you, so you give him, you're over Siberia. You know, see you for 6 years. Don't write. Well, that was who got the ones, the Herods. The Herods were going to be a long lineage and they were the kings, but they run this area in the Mediterranean, whereas they answer to Rome. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem under Caesar Augustus because he had sent everybody back to their hometown. But in the land where they lived in was Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now I find this incredibly ironic. It's almost 2 years later, a year and a half later, and Herod's, we know that he is a psychopath. He's going to end up killing thousands of people. He had his family killed, his best friends killed upon his death to satisfy that, and he was crazy. But it's years later, and all the Jews since the time of David and the prophecies have been looking for the coming Messiah. And there were prophecies in Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah, Nahum, all the way back to David about the one who would come. And they're hearing rumors that he had already come. Because there's a star that didn't change its directions like all the rest of them did. And there's changes in things. And there's rumors. And Herod doesn't want any challenge. Doesn't want anybody being born the king of Jews, the king of the Jews. again, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Interestingly enough, for you Bible study people, these wise men from the east were either Persian or Babylonian. And I find that cosmically ironic in this situation, because it was the Babylonians and the Persians who gave the Jews a lot of problems. Jews came back under Persia, but it was these folks who came from the east. And so these folks who have been touched with the idea and some knowledge of Jewish history and the Hebrew faith had heard these things too. And they come from the Tigris and the Euphrates over the River Jordan, and they want to talk to Herod to hear about these things. And they're probably Babylonian and or Persian or both. Verse 2 says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now the king of the Jews was considered by Herod the king of the Jews. Herod wanted to be the king of the Jews, and he was the king. He was the Herod. It's a title like Pharaoh, Pharaoh, son of Ra. Herod was the king of the area, and he was the king of the Jews. And here are these foreigners, Babylonians and or Persians, coming to you saying, hello, Herod, how are we doing? We want to be, where is the one that was born king of the Jews? And this just incites Herod even more, who's already intrigued by this rumor of this Messiah being born. And all I can think is this Messiah is going to grow up and take my place. When Herod the king had heard this in verse 3, these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. That's because he was truly psychotic. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He didn't know the scriptures very well. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, what Jew didn't know that Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah? They all did. And they knew it even at his birth. So when he became 30 and starts talking about I'm the Son of God, they go, no, you're not. For 30 years they've known he has been. For 30 years he was raised with his mother. For 30 years he was raised probably with his father for most of that until he died or whatever. And they were watching him from a distance. They remember when he was 12 years old and went to the temple, confounded them. But he was obscure through his 30, and then he went on his own. And he had his apostles. He chose them. Even when he was a baby, less than 2 years of age, they knew he was supposed to be born because it's in the Bible. They knew what tribe because it's in the Bible. And they know it's prophesied in the Bible. In verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And this is the quote. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the provinces of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, or a prince rather, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What time am I looking at, basically? How old would this kid be? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. He's about two, not a baby. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. He's lying through his teeth. This is not what he's going to do. He doesn't want to worship him. He wants to eliminate him. Verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. It's a Babylonian and or a Persian and their entourage. Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So, believers, absolutely, on some level for sure. And God came to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod, he's going to kill you. So instead of heading back straight northeast a little bit, you go south, back to where you came from. And the wise men didn't return to Herod. Verse 13, it's the rest of the story. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And this was until the day of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of. But the Lord led him out, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. It's not pleasant. But then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, got into the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there is a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, take the young child back. So, the story of Jesus isn't one of splendor. It's not the one of great riches. He's not 2 years old, and Satan has already entered the heart of Herod. And he's entered the heart, but God intervenes all the way to protect everybody. And so this whole thing about two and under is the two and under, the two-year-old boys, all from that whole part to that whole province, every male that was 2 years old or under was put to death. The Jews to this day celebrates this day, or they recognize, they don't celebrate it. They recognize it. Rachel's weeping. The way it was performed was the soldiers, sometimes up to 40 at a time, would go house to house, and they would bring out the two-year-old males and kill them. So that by chance, they would finally get a hold of Jesus and eliminate him. How psychotic and how sociopathic Herod was, he killed all the males two and under to eliminate Jesus. The females got to live, but all the babies were under. So at this time, Jewish Hebrew parents were hiding their sons. They were sending them to other places. They were doing all these things in order to preserve the lives of their sons. And Jesus knew that. Jesus did not stop it from happening. God didn't stop it from happening. But God did stop it from happening to Jesus, because Jesus had to live. Jesus had to be born. He had to live. He had to die so that he could pay for our sins, because he never sinned. What happened to all those two-year-old baby boys? Where'd they go? Yeah, how are you going to handle it? Three soldiers come to your door, 10, and they grab your son by the hair and take him outside and cut him in half. You're probably going to go down with him. On the other hand, that little boy just got a straight shot to heaven. Big picture. It's been 2,000 years since that occurred, and that baby's still in heaven. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died, and everyone who's trusted in him, their souls are in heaven. Because Jesus came on the earth in a virgin, no sin passed on to him. And because no sin passed on to him, he had the capability of never sinning. Because he was God, he couldn't sin, and he lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all people as a sacrifice. And after that was over, he turned around and arose from the dead, which meant that sacrifice is perpetual living. That's why we're saved once and for all. That's why all the different groups believe you lose your salvation if you sin. It's so nonsensical. We can't pay for our salvation ever. We can't keep our salvation. We're not good enough. We just trust in the one who did and can. And that's all we got. And that's everything. Jesus came into the world. He came in a very unique time to a very unique woman in the very only unique way, and married, was born. People sought his life. They fled to Egypt. A year and a half later, they came back to Judah when Herod the Great died, and his son took over, who was dead within 2 years also, died of some foreign disease. And then Jesus was raised with his family outside of Bethlehem in Jerusalem. There's no secret as to what his how he moved. There's no secret as to what they did. It's just God's leading them along the way. That is the one we worship. That is the God of our God. He is our Savior. December 25th is the day that we recognize that. And December 25th isn't the day that Jesus was born. They didn't even have a December, but they did have an October-ish, and later turned into December. But that doesn't really matter. All the stuff, trees, flowers, all that stuff, like we've talked about before, has nothing to do with Christmas. Although we've been incorporated into Christmas, had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is about our God coming to our planet through a virgin to be born sinless so that he could live and sin, not sin, and then die. Jesus was born to die. But he had to be born first. So however we spend Christmas, that's up to you. But it's a birthday. It's a celebration. Our God came to earth. Who created that very earth with a thought? Came to the earth through a woman to live a life so he could know our, and that we could know he knows our existence. And then he died just for us. That was the only thing that could work. And he wasn't alive even just a minute, and they were trying to kill him. But he was going to die when he was supposed to. Jesus, we don't even have one of those up right now. I don't see one of those. But we see Jesus in a manger. Some see a cute little baby. I see God. And I hope you do too. He's going to grow up and die for you. He grew up and died for me. He had to die for me. He had to be sacrificed. So therefore, he had to be born. So Jesus has two advents on this planet. The first advent is through Mary, where his feet will touch the earth. He comes to earth. His second advent will be at the tribulation period. At the Battle of Armageddon, he comes to earth again with us who are resurrected and the angels, and he comes to earth. That's his second advent. He comes first time through blood, second time through the Spirit. Just like it says in all the books of the New Testament, they talk about it. We didn't see him the first time. We'll be there the second time. Oh, yeah. And this is all the truth that we know. Now, they're not going to let you put a scene with the virgin birth at the courthouse or in many different places. And they're sure not going to let you talk about the relevance of the New Testament with regard to why he was born of a virgin. But you know, and you could tell those who have an opportunity to, Jesus was God, no less and no more than he is right now. Born for us, to die for us. What a beautiful thing. And Mary was chosen. Joseph was chosen. Two kids. But they were faithful. Like we gotta be. So this Christmas, cook him a cake, sing happy birthday, pray to Jesus, tell him you love him, thank you. But he's not a baby. He's not like World Ferrell and the Legend of Ricky Bobby. He's not baby Jesus. He's full grown. He's our God that we'll see again someday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to this planet for us, for giving us the story in two or three different spots as to the rationale, the situation around it, the politics, the theology around it, the people. God, you gave us so much, and we could only do so much in 45 minutes here. But God, you gave us so much in the scriptures. We thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving yourself for us, living for us, dying for us, rising from the dead for us, and eternally being in heaven, interceding for us. We don't deserve any of it, but God, we thank you for all of it. Watch over us this season, Lord. Help us to honor you, to maintain the integrity and thought of this, God. We thank you so much for your life. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all turn to hymn number 179. We'll sing the first Noel. 179.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for the gift to Rebecca and I as a church. Thank you for everything. We do have a program Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and Susie said we got plenty of people involved. So come and join that if you can be with us Christmas Eve. It's like I said, last 45 minutes to an hour, and it's at 7 o'clock, and it's a good time, so come join us. If I don't see you there, have a Merry Christmas. You can have a happy holiday, but have a Merry Christmas. And remember Christ, of course. It's good to see you all. As a born-again Christian, you are cleansed, fully cleansed. You don't have to get clean. You are. We live in that, and that's what gives us freedom. Let's close in prayer. Chad, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today as we end this service, entering the season of Christmas, the days that we celebrate your birth. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives and with our actions, but we don't want to just honor you this season. Lord, open our eyes, fill us with courage and wisdom so that we may go into this world honoring you with everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, sir.